One of the great problems that many people face in the Christian life, and I think this is a problem I'm becoming more acutely aware of the older that I get, the more people that I speak to. One of the great problems that many believers face is that the Bible seems to make grand claims about the life of faith which don't seem to match reality. If we're honest, the Bible says things that leave us thinking, can that really be true? Jesus said, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. Do you always feel that Jesus is with you? Isaiah chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, just pause for a minute. Does your heart and your mind always feel guarded by a kind of supernatural peace? Peace from God, so supernatural and so powerful that it goes beyond what you can put into words? Well, maybe. Sometimes, I guess, hopefully you've known what that's like. But it is also true, isn't it, that the Bible has these lofty, wonderful statements which sometimes we struggle to get to measure up with the real nitty-gritty of daily life and of faltering, weak faith. The real world where my family is so out of sorts and my own mental state and emotions can blindside me from nowhere on a Thursday afternoon, where relationships are difficult, my job is insecure, and relationships are strained. What do these great Bible promises mean when life is like that? I think Psalm 125 makes us face this kind of issue head on. Is this another one of these grand, great, lofty claims? Verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. See what it's saying? Christian believers, men and women of faith, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are like God's great city which cannot be shaken. Really? Part of reading the Bible well and growing up well in the faith is facing this sort of thing head on. Is this really true? Come on, Lord, let's get real, please. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Somebody or something that you can't face? A person who makes you go cold or your heart stop when you meet them in the street unexpectedly? Grief that leaves you physically trembling? The kind of perplexity and confusion in a situation where you just don't know where to turn or who to speak to or what to do. Somebody just this week described to me a situation they'd been in that was so stressful that they said they're amazed that they're still in one piece. And they felt like getting out of it was like the same kind of relief that you might get emerging from a road traffic accident unscathed. That's what they felt like, escaping from this situation. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Now, we sang those words together, didn't we? And I want us to keep singing them all our days. This psalm was sung by generations of pilgrim travelers who wanted their children to sing them and their children to sing them after them, all the way down through the generations to us here this evening, teaching our children to sing them. Here's why they did that. Here's why we should keep doing it. Generations of believers like this who sing these words understood that all these great, grand, lofty claims and statements about how we can know God's peace, how we can never be shaken, believers have understood for generations that there's always more to them than meets the eye. There's actually something going on here in this psalm, even in that verse, which means that real believers, true believers, can have depression and sleepless nights and be in torment and turmoil, and actually, as they trust in the Lord, they cannot ever be shaken. It's very important for us, isn't it? We must never, ever treat the Bible as twee. The Bible is not a book of little aphorisms and verses that we're meant to slap onto sunset pictures. Or take your pick, is it pictures of kittens on sofas with a Bible verse at the bottom, or pristine white lambs on rolling green hills? The Bible isn't meant for life like that. It's not life, is it? No, here for us this evening, here's three things that I think are going to help us: a picture, a promise, and a prayer. A picture, a promise, and a prayer. And something with each one. With the picture, learn your geography. With the promise, learn to tell the time. And with the prayer, mind your posture. So number one, a picture. Learn your geography. Learn your geography. See, when you're told in verse 1 that people who trust the Lord cannot be shaken, there's actually a picture for us here built into these first two verses which help us understand what the words mean. And if you hear those words, believers cannot be shaken, but you don't see the picture, then we actually misinterpret the words. And that can be so damaging, so damaging. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm shaking. In fact, I'm shaken to my core, so maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe I'm not a true believer because I'm doubting. Maybe I don't trust you enough. Just look at the picture. Do you notice what this verse does not say? This verse does not say those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken. Look, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. You see it? So the thing which cannot be shaken is God's city, God's capital. It's Zion which is immovable. Look how the picture develops, verse 2. As the mountains surround Mount Zion, Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Learn your geography, the psalmist is saying. Look around you, kids. This father, this mother is saying to their children as they sing along the road to Jerusalem, learn your geography. You see Mount Zion up there ahead? Look how strong it is. Wait till you see its walls, children. You won't believe it. Its foundations, its gates are like nothing you've ever seen. Look all around you. Do you see the hills all around Mount Zion? Well, those hills are like a defense system. Anyone who wants to get to the city has to come through the hills. And so says the writer, just like those hills surround Zion, so the Lord surrounds his people. See, what is the thing here that cannot be shaken? It's the city which cannot be shaken. And it cannot be shaken because it has hills around it. And God's people cannot be shaken because they have God around them. See, the evidence of not being shaken is not how strong the people are, but how strong God is. You can be in the depths of despair and have your knees knocking and your faith faltering, but if you keep trusting the Lord and you hold on to him with all your heart, however big your questions and however weak you feel, then with your weak and faltering faith, you are like Mount Zion, a city that is fully protected, fully encircled, and you cannot be any safer than that, however weak you feel. See what the picture adds to the words? The city, I suspect, often throughout its history, and maybe for us today, never forget this, the city is probably packed full of shaking people. But the city cannot be shaken. It cannot fail. See, it's not saying those who trust in the Lord feel unshakable. It's not talking about our subjective feelings, but objective reality. Learn your geography, your Christian geography. When you're out in the hills and you're in the valley and all you can see all around you is Monroe's, that is a picture of what it's like to be in God's city. For just like those Monroe's all around you encircle you on every side, God is around you encircling you on every side. It's a lovely statement, isn't it, about how strong God is, not about how strong we feel. I'm scared, Mummy or Daddy, says the child at night. What does the parent say? I'm here. You cannot be shaken. It doesn't mean the child isn't shaking. Parent says, I'll protect you. If you venture out onto a frozen lake, it's not your faith, is it, or your feelings that keeps you from crashing into the water. It doesn't matter whether you feel scared or confident. Makes no difference to whether you actually crash into the water or not. No, it's the object of your faith that stops you, isn't it? It's the 12 inches of ice that you're on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but never put your trust in your trust. Put it in the Lord. I think this is a hugely helpful thing for us because some people go through life from start to finish with faltering faith, weak faith, and it never seems to stabilize. They seem beset by problems constantly, all along. They feel inferior to other believers who seem to not be shaking. But look at verse 1. You will find nothing in there about amounts of faith. Doesn't say those who trust in the Lord a lot are like Mount Zion. If you are trusting, then you are like unshakable Zion. Never worry about how much faith you have. Stop looking at your faith and look at how strong God is. Our family of churches in the IPC and many other Presbyterian churches throughout the world, we have our own confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen to what it says. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, or temporarily lost in various ways. Isn't that lovely? True believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken. See how true this psalm is, even as those words from the confession are true? True believers, real genuine Christians, genuine followers of Christ, may have their assurance of salvation shaken. And yet they are true believers, because even as it's being shaken, because they belong to Christ, they are in a city that can never be shaken. Now, I think I'm laboring this point. Where we're up to, my manuscript tells me I'm laboring it. But it's precious to me, and I want it to be precious to you as well. A picture, learn your geography. Encircling hills are a picture of the encircling Lord. Number two, a promise. Learn to tell the time. A promise, learn to tell the time. If you look at the next verse, verses 3 onwards, what is it that helps you to know that the city is safe? We need to know that the city is safe because of learning to tell the time. We need as believers to know the hour of the day that we're living in. So we don't just need a map or a compass to know our geography. We need a spiritual clock to know the time. This is simply verse 3. And like I say, I've called this point a promise, learn to tell the time. But of course, as you look at verse 3, it looks like another picture, doesn't it? What's the picture in verse 3? It's the picture of the scepter of the wicked, that instrument that kings held in their hand, an instrument that symbolized their rule. The king stretches out their scepter and it issues their command throughout their realm, issues their command to the world that they're in charge of. And so if you look at verse 3, the picture here is maybe of a wicked king or wicked people, and they've stretched out their scepter over the land. And the picture is that evil is now stalking the earth. So can you picture the picture here in verse 3? Maybe the picture is something like a dark cloak and an evil hand and a black scepter. The wicked are in charge of the land that actually belongs to the righteous, to God's people. Now that's the picture. So why have I called this a promise? Learn to tell the time. Well, look what the psalmist does with the picture. He paints a clock into the picture. The scepter of the wicked will not remain. You see the clock? Over the land of the righteous. See, the scepter of wickedness will not remain. It's here today. Maybe it's here tomorrow. But it will not be here forever. It will not last forever. What's the time? Well, according to verse 3, maybe it's evil time. Maybe the time is the day of wickedness, the day of evil. What time will it be tomorrow? The time when evil is gone. See, time changes the older you get, doesn't it? I know it's a truism. Say it all the time that it's time gets faster the older you get, but it really is true, isn't it? Children sitting waiting for Christmas or for something that they don't like, and their eyes are rolling and they say, "This is taking forever, Mum and Dad." And what do parents say? Well, it won't last forever. The thing that you want to happen will happen. Who understands time properly there? It's the parents, isn't it? They know that this moment will pass. It will not remain. Brothers and sisters, verse 3 is a promise for us. A promise to treasure. This evil day, the seemingly never-ending reign of the wicked, will not remain. For who does the earth belong to? You see, it will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. Who does the earth belong to? It belongs to you and to me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, the Old Testament promised land that was there in the Old Testament, that promised land was simply a shadow and a pattern of the Garden of Eden, you remember? The perfect world, Adam and Eve were told to make the rest of the world like the garden. And they failed. And so God promised now to Abraham the promised land. But both of those times, the garden and the promised land, were just pictures of what will one day, in the end, fill the whole earth. The book of Revelation at the end, the new creation that comes down from heaven to earth is the garden, filling the whole earth. It's very important, I think, to be clear that I think, the people, believers disagree about this, but I think the Bible's teaching is that at the end of time, it is not that the righteous and the meek are raptured away and stolen away from earth to heaven. No, I think it's the other way around. Like Noah and the flood, it's the wicked who are removed from the earth. God gives the earth to his people to enjoy forever. The time today may be evil time, but it will not always be true. It will not always be what happens in the earth. Look at the second half of verse 3. It's interesting, isn't it, that one of the reasons this will not always be true is because if it carried on forever, then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Evil is always glad of something to corrupt, isn't it? Evil is always glad of something to corrupt. If God doesn't act and intervene, then even true believers can trip and stumble and fall. You see it all the time, don't you? I see this. People change their minds. People say things like, I used to believe what you believe. You evangelical Christians, I used to believe that, but now I've moved on. I've matured. The scepter of the wicked stretched out over the whole world seems to be so strong, so pervasive. Many believers become tempted in the end to use their hands to do evil. How do you cope? How do you not do that? Everybody else around you is changing their views of sexuality and gender, same-sex relationships, or whatever the pressing need of the hour is. How do you cope? You need to learn to tell the time. This will not last. This will pass, but God's kingdom is eternal. We are here and gone in the blink of an eye. We are like cut grass and fading flowers. And the meek of all people, will inherit the earth. So a picture, a promise, and finally, verses 4 and 5, a prayer. A prayer, and here's what I've said, mind your posture. A prayer, mind your posture. Can you see why I've said mind your posture about verses 4 and 5? Have you ever been told that by someone, sit up straight? I'm married to a physio, so she can spot slouching from miles away. What's the posture in verse 4? Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. There's the posture. It's a picture again, isn't it? You see the contrast here? The contrast is between the upright heart versus the crooked way. And the crooked way will see you banished from the land with the evildoers. So I think verse 5 is a warning to God's people. I think the sense here is that the evildoers are crooked and their ways are crooked. That's obviously a given. That's taken for granted. But those who turn to crooked ways, God says, well, I will banish you with the evildoers. I think this is a warning here to the believer who's beginning to shake and the believer who's beginning to look at the scepter of the wicked stretched out over the land and the laws that they're making and the lifestyle they're propagating and the priorities they're pursuing. And this believer begins to say, you know what, maybe they're right. God doesn't seem to be showing up. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad to live like this after all. And this believer is looking at their watch a lot. Where is the Lord in his second coming? Is this it? And they're tempted to turn to crooked ways. No, says the psalmist, don't do that. Look at his prayer. Lord, be good to people with good posture. People who have an upright heart. Do good, Lord, to those who are good. That's why we prayed like that together earlier in our service. I hope you do that from time to time when you pray. Never, ever fear being really concrete in what you ask God to do. Really material in your prayer to God for others. Don't just ask God just to bless people in general. Ask God to do good to them. Do good to them. See, look how the psalm ends. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon God's people. One day the whole world will be at peace. One day God will take the scepter of the wicked. What does Psalm 2 say? Psalm 2 says that in Jesus his Son, God is extending his royal hand, his ring to the world. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest God be angry. Where people do not kiss the Son and kiss the royal ring, kiss the hand of the one who made the world, where they do not do that, then God says one day those nations will be crushed beneath his feet. And then peace will be upon the earth. Peace will be upon God's people. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of God's church. It's why we do it here, week in, week out, for persecuted believers. People who we have never met and will never meet. God's people in all the earth. Pray for the peace of one another here at Trinity. Never take the peace of a church family for granted. Inwardly, outwardly, in mind and body, pray for God's people to mind their posture, to be upright. Pray for God's people to learn to tell the time. Pray for God's people, for you and for me, to learn that we are encircled on every side, by the one who made the earth and holds us in his hand. Amen.